have the mic on. Me in Deuteronomy chapter 4 this morning, and as you're turning there, just a couple of very quick announcements. I said this morning in Bible class that I'm going to do a special summer series on Sunday evenings throughout the summer, and that series is going to be a look at the New Testament perspectives on the Holy Spirit. I've been asked by many of you to talk about that or specific questions even, and so the summer we'll just do that. Maybe it will, if it piques your interest, then please come and check out a session or two or more. And on Sunday evenings, we've been having good discussion already, so I'm hoping that that will continue. And if that's something that you would like to learn from, then please, by all means, come back, and we'll start that next Sunday evening and probably go for 9 or 10 weeks on that. And secondly, I'm looking to put together some kind of a planning team for our Cornerstone prayer services that we've been doing once a month. And on that team, I am looking for people who would like to help plan it in terms of what the themes are that we pray about, what the structure of the evening looks like. We can review what you think's been working well, and maybe if there's an aspect of it that hasn't been working well, that would be good to know, and then maybe a little bit of help with the setup and tear down from that. So if that's something that you're interested in, it's in the bulletin, but let me know, and I'd like to get 4 or 5 of us together that could consistently look at those issues. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I'm going to begin this morning by saying that you guys are lucky, because I had intended to preach from all of chapter 4 this morning, but then I realized that there's a lot in verses 1 through 9, and then I remembered that it's potluck, and since it's our first potluck in 19 months or 20 months or whatever, I did not want to be the one up here holding everybody back from the stampede into that room. And so I decided to show a little bit of restraint this morning and hold things to verses 1 through 9. So you're welcome. I'm going to read the text in just a minute here, but I want, and you can see the title up there, Purposes of Obedience, and that's plural on purpose, and you'll see why in a second. But if you've been reading Deuteronomy, or you've read it a while ago, or you haven't read it, you don't know anything about the book of Deuteronomy takes place right before the people cross over into the land that God has promised them. So in the book of Genesis, God promises them the land, and then we have through the second half of Genesis, and then Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, the people coming out of Egypt and beginning this long journey towards that promised land. At the end of the book of Numbers, they've pretty well arrived, and then Deuteronomy takes place as Moses stands before the people on 3 or 4 different occasions, and he preaches to them. And in his preaching to them, he reminds them of where they've been, what's been accomplished, and where they're going. And so Deuteronomy is filled with these recitations of the deeds that God has done for the sake of his people and for the sake of his own glory, with a call to remember those things and then obey God. So in Deuteronomy, obedience is one of the key themes that comes up. And the obedience, I don't want to spoil the sermon too much, but the obedience is seen in the context of what God has done for his people and the anticipation of future blessing. Because the people are standing just outside the land. They haven't gone into the land yet. They're going to go into the land. And Moses is saying, when you guys go in, this is what you need to remember, and this is what you need to do. So with that said, let me go ahead and read chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor, but all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this time that we have to open your word. And I ask, God, that we would not have only open Bibles at this time, but also receptive hearts that are open to hearing your message for us this morning. And it's a message about obedience. And so I ask, God, even before the sermon is preached, that you would prepare us to identify those areas in our lives that hold us back from obedience, and that you would give us a resolve to obey you and the commands that we find that you've given to us. And with that said, God, I pray that you would give us a hunger and a desire to find out more about your word, because it's in your word that we find your commands to us. It's not enough, God, for us to hear about somebody else's opinion about what your commands are. It's not enough for us to think that we know what your commands are, but we've got to go to your word, God, because in your word, we will find what your true commands are, and we will also find the desire to be obedient to those commands. So, Father, I ask that you would be with us, and through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we know that we're on the other side of some of these things, and yet, Father, you still call us to walk in obedience. And so I ask that as we seek to grow to become more like Christ, that you would help us to become more obedient, and that obedience would ultimately lead to your glory. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. I was thinking about obedience this week, obviously in the context of the sermon, and I was trying to think about the motivations that we have for why we obey. And not just God, but what are the motivations for why we obey, frankly, any kind of authority that puts something in front of us? So, of course, I thought back to my childhood and the reasons why you might obey your parents. And the reasons that you might obey your parents, if you had an inclination towards being disobedient to your parents, would be the fear of the consequence that they put in front of you if you don't obey. So do this or you're grounded to your room for the weekend. Becomes a pretty good motivation to do this. Or the better one was when mom would say, if you don't do what I told you to do, I'm going to tell your dad when he gets home. And most of you understand that formula, that when you were a kid, you did not want dad getting involved if he didn't have to be involved, because that meant that mom took it to the next step. She delegated the consequence out to dad. And when dad came home, and I realize this now, I didn't realize it then, but when dad came home after being out of the house from 6 till 6, and he was tired and wanted to come home, the last thing that he wanted was to have to step into a disciplinary situation. So the punishment was swift, and it was done. So that's why we might obey our parents. But sometimes there's other motivations. So fear is one. But sometimes we have a motivation of manipulation, too, that we would obey somebody to try to get a particular result out of them. So maybe some of us can think back to when we had a boyfriend or a girlfriend, maybe when we were in high school, and you thought you loved this person and you were going to do anything for them, but there were some things that the person said, you know, I really hate when you do that. And so because you wanted to protect what you thought that relationship was about, you manipulated the result of that relationship by obeying what you thought that person wanted. So the person says, man, I really hate this about you. And you say, okay, I'll change it. And you would do that to try to maintain that relationship. But it's a manipulation because it's not who you are, and it's an obedience to get a particular result. And I think that we bring some of those ideas of fear and manipulation to our thoughts about obeying God. So if we approach the idea of obedience on the terms of, well, God said this, and if I don't do it, he's going to be angry, then we're obeying out of fear. And I'm not saying that that's necessarily wrong in and of itself, but what I'm going to say is we want to have a fuller understanding of what obedience is about. Because people who are running around all the time doing this or that or the other thing because they think God's just watching them, ready to drop the hammer the minute they do something wrong, that's kind of a miserable existence. And maybe some of you are feeling like that in your approach towards God. And it's not healthy because God provides, as we saw in the title card up here, God provides a number of reasons why we ought to obey him. And the fear of God bringing his swiftest, harshest punishment to us can be a motivation, but if that's our only motivation, then it's an unbalanced one. And sometimes we look at why we should obey, and we take a very uncritical, unthoughtful approach where we say, well, God said to do it, so I just don't question anything God said. And so we're kind of out there on autopilot, just doing everything that we think God said without really giving thought to it, without really understanding why we would want to do something else. We bracket everything out except this thought that God said to do something, so I just got to walk in lockstep with that. Now, again, I'm not saying that if God said to do something that we should question it. But what I'm saying is we want to understand why God said to do something. Because all throughout the Bible, God gives us reasons why he says something. And it's not that God has to justify himself, but it's that in telling us to do something and then explaining why he said that, we come to know more about God. And it's in that deeper knowledge of God that we come to understand him and his ways more, which leads to more and more obedience. So this morning, I want to put out there for us, I'm going to give us four purposes out of Deuteronomy chapter 4, four purposes for obedience, to try to show us that, and this is Old Testament, by the way. I mean, I know you know that, but I'm trying to make the point that we often think, we make this artificial distinction that Old Testament is all about law, and it's cold, and it's hard, and it's God making demands, and everybody had to do what God said, or he was going to throw down lightning or something, and that's the way it was going to be. But when we come to the New Testament, everything's about love, and the motivations are better, but it's the same God in both Testaments, amen? It's the same God. And so if it's the same God, he's acting according to his own character in both Testaments. So if in the New Testament we find that God provides loving and merciful motivations for why we would obey him, then it would stand to reason that we would also find in the Old Testament with the same God that he would provide loving and merciful reasons why we ought to obey him. It's the same God. And so we can't have that false distinction about, well, Old Testament God was all about do this or else. New Testament God was all about learn how to love. Same God. So the threads of love as a motivator for obedience that we find in the New Testament go all the way back into the Old Testament where God says, I am loving, compassionate, merciful, abounding in grace, but also there's punishment. And that's what he begins to outline in Deuteronomy here. So I want to give us four purposes to show us that biblical obedience is not about a cold, forced labor, but biblical obedience is about a purpose. And the purpose of obedience, the purposes of obedience, actually serve to highlight and illustrate the glory of God. Our obedience is about God. So let me look at the first one here. It's actually in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. And we see in that section that obedience requires us to stay on the line that God has marked out for us. So if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, as Moses begins, he's beginning a section here as he's teaching the people. And he says, "Now Israel, hear the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live." This is verse 1. "And may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you." Now I'm going to address verse 1 in a little bit, but you can see right there that God said, "Listen, because I'm giving you some commands that you need to do to go into the land." But in verse 2, Moses says to the people, "Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord." So what is God saying then? God has said to them, "Now I've given you everything that you need to know. Don't think that you need to fool around with it, because you have everything that you need to know." Now, when I was forming the sermon around the entirety of chapter 4, I had to leave this section out when I went to verses 1 through 9. But if you drop down to the paragraph that includes verses 15 and 16, you will see that Moses gives some extensive discussion about the idea of idolatry. And he condemns it. And he says about the idolatry that you don't make anything that looks like a god, because when I brought you out and spoke to you, I didn't have a form then, and I don't need a form now. So don't help me out or think that you're doing me any favors by bringing about a form to me. I was formless, and that's who I am. And so what Moses is teaching them, though, is that to try to create a form for God is leaving the line that God made, and it's going below the line in outright disobedience. Okay, so you see what God said? Don't do this. Worship me. And they knew that God was formless when he appeared to them. And now to say, I'm going to improve on the presentation that God made of himself when he spoke to us without a form, but I'm going to give him a form because it's easier for us to see, left the command and began walking in disobedience. And furthermore, we can think back to their efforts with the law, and we have to kind of read into the New Testament or later Jewish history, but we know that God would give a command, but the tradition came that they would put fences around those commands. And actually, we see this in the Garden of Eden. When God told Adam, "Don't eat of the fruit," and the serpent asked Eve, "Did God really say, don't eat of that fruit?" And Eve said that God said, "Don't eat of the fruit and don't even touch it." So she added to God's word. And what was the end result of adding to God's word? They fell into sin, right? Eve tried to set up something helpful as a protective against eating that fruit. Don't even touch it. They still fell into sin. So God starts out by saying, look, obedience requires you to stay on the line. It requires you to listen to what was said and then find ways of obeying what was said. Not what you think was said or what you would rather have been said, but what was said. And then obey that. And so we see this principle also in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, that God wants us to walk his line in trust that he has provided what we need to obey. The reasons that we leave those commands of God and think that we can improve and we can improvise on those things is because we think that we understand the word of God better than God does. So we say, well, here's what God said, and I'm going to do this because there's no way it really means what it says. God can't possibly expect that everybody would do that, so he must have said that just to one of the disciples. Or Paul was writing to this specific church, and so we don't have to listen to that because we don't have those sorts of problems. But God, even in the New Testament, wants us to trust him that he's provided for us what we need to obey. He's given us his word. He's given us enough. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul is in a discussion. And in that discussion, he's talking about leadership problems in the church. They're being divisive along the lines of trying to argue about, well, one of the apostles is better than the other. Paul's talking about him and Apollos. And Paul's saying that Apollos is no better than Paul. Paul is no better than Apollos. And when he gets to that point, he uses those two as an example, and he says, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up. And so you see that Paul's pulling out a principle of obedience that says, don't go beyond what's written, don't go beyond what God established, don't go beyond what God put out there, because the result is that when you do that, you think that you're more of an authority than God is, and the result is that you become puffed up. Because here's what the Word of God says, but I know it to mean this or that. Well, where does that place you? Above the Word of God. And Paul says, no, we don't go beyond what's written. We don't go beyond what's written because we don't want to become puffed up. Secondly, so we look at verse 2 first, because I think that sets the platform for what Moses is trying to get at with the people here. But in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses is going to show them that obedience enables us to receive a good blessing from God. And I think this is where we probably come to the most when we think about obedience. If I obey God, I should get something out of it. If I obey God, he's going to give me something. And so in chapter 4, verse 1 of Deuteronomy, Moses says, now Israel, hear the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. So he's about to teach them something. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. So notice that in that section, you got to advance it up to one there, Aaron. In that next section, what Moses is talking about is a condition attached to the obedience. He says, follow them. He's talking about the decrees that he's about to teach. He says, follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that God has given you. So if they don't observe those things, then what's going to happen? They're not going to be able to go in and take the land. But if they do observe those things, those decrees, those laws in obedience, then God is going to give them the land as a good blessing for themselves. Blessing is the land. And we're going to see in the next point that the blessing leads to a result for God. So God is not just blessing them. And I think this is sometimes where we need to understand the blessings of God a little bit more deeply for ourselves too. That God does not just bless us to give us something good, but God blesses us so that that good thing results in his glory. But we also find that we receive blessings from Christ when we obey him. You know, I'm trying to contrast the old covenant with the new covenant. It's the same God, but obviously different covenants. And so we receive blessings from Christ when we obey. And in John chapter 14, Jesus addresses this, and he says, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. So Jesus illustrates in that section there that if you love me, you keep my commands. So our ability to obey is tied into whether or not we love. You know, whether or not we love Jesus. If we love him, we obey him. But then Jesus says, so there's a stage here. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. So Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commands, and then I will do this. and the this that he does is to provide of his Spirit, excuse me, who is going to bring that assurance and security that they were looking for to know that they belong to Jesus. So it's a blessing that's given as a result of obedience. Thirdly, obedience results in a good name for God among the nations. So this is where we find out what the real purpose of the blessing is. So in chapter 4, verse 1 of Deuteronomy, God provides a blessing, or he promises a blessing for obedience. But in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he fleshes out what's going to happen after he gives them that benefit. And he says, "Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him?'" And so what Moses is saying here is that when you actually go into the land, which God gave you as a blessing for obedience, and when you continue to obey him, the nations around you will see what God is doing and what God has done for you, and they will give him glory because they see the blessing that God has given you. Because they look around and they say, what other God is as near to his people as their God is? What other God listens to their prayers the way their God does? What other God blesses them in such a way that we see it and take note of it? Because they didn't have that kind of experience. So the blessings that God gives them for obedience end up turning around and coming back to God. And God's glory is seen among the nations. And so that's what God's looking for. So if we're out there trying to obey just to get a blessing from God, then we're kind of missing the fullness of what God is trying to do. If we're trying to obey just to get something from God, and then we forget what God's purposes are when we obey him, then we might get a blessing, but we totally miss that God is trying to use those blessings to bring about his glory among other people. Blesses the people to take the land, which in turn results in God being blessed before the people of the land. So I want to put out there for a second for us to think about that in this sense, our obedience is actually evangelistic. Because other people are coming to know something about God by their obedience. And the blessings that come to them because they were obedient leads to knowledge of God among people where knowledge of God didn't exist previously. So when we obey God's commands, we are actually being evangelistic in that, because somehow the light of God is going to be seen. Our obedience in Christ also brings about the glory of God. Paul says this as much in Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. He's taught them to look at their relationships with one another through the idea of having the same mind of Christ. And then he drops down as he starts applying this, and in Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, he talks to them about become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, which, by the way, is a quote out of the book of Deuteronomy. But when he's looking at that teaching in Philippians, he tells them to become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. So it's not just that God calls them to a blamelessness and a purity, which he does, but that's for a purpose as well. And the purpose is that when they live in such a way, the crooked and warped generation around them will see the light of the people of God. So our obedience can be evangelistic. And then finally, fourth, obedience helps us to remember the grace of God, which then leads us to more obedience. So at the end of the section here in chapter 4, verse 9, Moses says, Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. So Moses makes obedience something that we need to give attention to, that we need to be diligent about, that we need to watch ourselves closely in. And the motivation that he gives for that is so that we don't forget what we've seen and heard. If we obey God, it's because we're focused on the things of God. And if we put ourselves in a position where we disobey God, especially for a prolonged period of time, we forget the things of God. And so Moses teaches them, obey, because that's how you remember who God is and what he did. And as you have more and more remembrance of God and what he did, you will obey more and more. And then he also says you need to be worried about the future generations. So your obedience and your remembrance of what God did needs to be passed on as well. And we see this emphasis in the New Testament at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus teaches us that we obey to help others come to Christ. Again, our obedience is evangelistic. And at the end of the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 28, Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So Jesus teaches them to be obedient, and the obedience is to go out and continue that cycle of teaching people to obey him. So as we obey, part of our obedience is to help others come to know Christ. So Moses, as he gets ready to send the people off into the land, teaches them four things about obedience: that obedience is required according to the word of God, that obedience enables us to receive a blessing from God, but that blessing results in a good name for God among the nations. And finally, that obedience helps us to remember the goodness of God, which pushes us into more obedience. So when we think about, when we go back to the initial question at the beginning of the sermon, why do we obey? Why should you obey? I hope that we see it's much more than fear and trying to gain a result from God. And I think maybe the questions that we ought to ask ourselves instead are, have you received a blessing from God? If so, you should obey him. You should keep obeying him. Do you desire God's name to be known in this country and around the world? If so, we need to obey him, because scripture says that our obedience can be effective in helping to convert other people. Do you remember God often enough? Do you want to hold him in your mind all day long? If so, then obey him. Because Moses has just taught that the more we obey, the more we remember God. What Moses is really pointing out is that the problems that we encounter, the reasons why we don't obey, the reasons why we feel disconnected from God, the situations that we come to where we feel an absence of God, in many cases come down to whether or not we've been obeying God. If we're obeying God, Moses says, and it's confirmed in the New Testament, that if we're obeying God, we continue to walk in the way of God, to continue to get to gain knowledge of him and to continue to walk in his favor. But if we're not experiencing those things, it may be because we've fallen into a period of disobedience. So we probably this morning need to find out where we're at with that. And if we're here this morning hearing the message and it's resonating with us and it's calling us to a greater desire for obedience, then we need to remember to obey God for the result of his glory. And if we're obeying God because we want a specific result, well, Moses says that's okay. But Moses also teaches us that we need to go beyond that. That our obedience is not just about what we can get from God, but our obedience is in service to advancement of the gospel of God. And so this morning, if we're feeling a resonance towards greater obedience, let's remember that that greater obedience is for God's glory and is for the advancement of his kingdom. And then some might be here this morning that simply just need to obey him in the first place, to hear him calling you to come to him and to let go of pretense and excuses and whatever things may be in front of you that are preventing you from coming to him in obedience, and just obey him. You know, if you hear that call of God to obey him, then simply follow that call. God is trying to work through us and through our obedience to accomplish his purposes. And the purposes of God need to be greater than our own purposes. And so this morning, as we sing our last song, I think it would be good for us to think and pray about, do we have the right purposes in mind? Do we understand what God is trying to do in the world? Do we understand what God's end game is? And if we do, are we desirous to be obedient to that end? And if we're not, what do we need to understand more, or what do we need to let go of so that we can follow God in obedience towards God's own purposes? Let's stand and sing.